let God transform your life as you listen to this inspiring sermon by Reverend Richard C. Whitcomb.
It was a beautiful sunny day on April 24th, 2013, in Dhaka, Bangladesh. As the workday began, thousands of workers poured into the eight-story Rana Plaza to report for duty. The massive commercial building housed a bank, some shops, and four garment factories where several thousand workers were employed. It seemed like it was just another ordinary and uneventful day at Rana Plaza. But then, at just about 9 in the morning, everything changed. Suddenly and without warning, the massive building collapsed. The top floors came crashing down, smashing the middle and lower floors into dust and ashes. Windows shattered, cement walls disappeared, and nearly 4,000 people were thrown about like wads of waste paper. Over 1,100 people died in the collapse, and 2,500 were injured. What brought about the tragic collapse of the Rana Plaza? As the government began investigating what caused the collapse of the building, they came to a shocking conclusion. It wasn't an earthquake that struck it down. It wasn't a plane falling from the sky. There was no terror attack or explosion. What the government discovered was that there was a problem with the foundation of this mighty building. The building had been built on top of a pond, and the soft soil was unable to carry the weight of the massive structure. The collapse of the Rana Plaza became the deadliest structural failure in history. And yet, it could have all been avoided if only the building had been built on a deeper foundation. The tragedy would never have happened. There's a powerful lesson for all of us in the tragic but true story of the Rana Plaza collapse. No matter how big your life is or how beautiful a structure you build, your foundation is essential. If you don't build a deep foundation, you won't succeed in life. In other words, to experience a deeper life, you need a deeper foundation. That's the truth we're going to discover in our sermon today. We're going to dig down deep into the solid rock of God's Word and learn how every one of us can build a deeper life. But before we learn more, let us ask God's blessing in prayer. Almighty and everlasting Father, we thank you that we are here in your presence today to receive and to soak up your word. I ask that you send down the power of your Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds and to give our spirits illumination. We submit to you now. We bind every voice of the devil that would come to deceive or disturb or distract us. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I loose the power of the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and minds, to give us the truth we need and the grace to obey it, that we might build a foundation on your word so we can build a deeper life. Thank you that at the end of the day, your name will be glorified and our lives will be transformed for your glory. We thank you by faith in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hello, everyone, and welcome to Truth for today. Thank you for joining me today for this final sermon in our Deeper Sermon Series. For the last 5 weeks, we've been discovering the powerful truths from God's Word about how we can go deeper in God. And I believe the Holy Spirit has used these truths to transform many lives. That's why I want to encourage you to visit my YouTube channel and be sure to watch all the sermons in the Deeper series. Don't forget to download the sermon notes and the daily devotional for each message so that you can put God's word into practice. Today, as we come to the end of this sermon series, our final lesson is titled A Deeper Life. And even though this sermon is the last one in the series, in some ways it's the most important of them all. For you see, the principles we're going to learn today will help us put all the previous truths into practice. If you practice this one deeper truth, then it makes room for all the others to exist in your life as well. For the fact is, you have only one life on this earth, and it's here and now in this life that you need to put the other lessons into practice. As you build a deeper foundation on the solid ground of God's truth, you will be in the position to implement all the other truths from the Deeper series. So how do we build a deeper life? Well, today I'm going to give you three requirements to building a deeper life. These truths are found in Psalm 90, verses 12 and 17. This is actually the very first psalm that was ever written. Even though it's number 90, it was written first. It wasn't written by David, it was written by Moses. And in this psalm is a beautiful passage that holds the keys to helping you build a deeper life. So to get us started today, let's read our scripture text out loud together. The words are on your sermon notes and on your screen, but God wants to put his words in our hearts and proclaim them on our lips. So let's read these two verses out loud together with faith. Let's read it like we're a Pentecostal radio preacher. Are you ready? Here we go. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to your hearts today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I love these beautiful words from Moses. In fact, his words are actually a prayer that we can pray to God. But not only are these words a prayer, they are also a powerful teaching lesson for all of us on how to build a deeper life. So let's take the time we have together to break down these two verses and discover three requirements for a deeper life. And here's your first requirement today. You've got to learn life's limits. The first requirement for building a deeper life is that you have to learn life's limits. That's why Moses begins in Psalm 90, 12, teach us to number our days. In other words, you have to count your days. Friends, the fact is life has limits. No matter who you are, you have a limited number of days on this earth. Now, I know, I'll be honest with you, most people don't want to hear this information. They don't like to hear about limits. In fact, today there are a lot of churches that hold programs that seem to promise you a limitless life. I've seen churches hold events called No Limits and Breaking All Limits. It sounds wonderful, but is it true? And certainly when you get inside God, a lot of limits are removed. There's no limit to what God can do. There's no limit to your faith. But that doesn't mean there are no limits at all in this life. God clearly gives us limits to our lives on earth. And the one way in which everyone is limited is that we are all limited in the number of days we have on earth. None of us are destined by God to live on this earth forever. Even the most anointed man of God in the world today has a limited number of days on earth. And that's why Moses tells us to pray, teach us to number our days. But even when we accept that your days are numbered and limited, it may seem a bit odd to be told to count your days. After all, how can I count my days? I don't know how long I'm going to live. I don't know what the future may hold. I cannot count my days when I could live to be 50 or I could live to be 90. What does Moses mean when he says, teach us to number our days? Well, I don't think Moses expects us to take out a calculator and add up our projected length of life. But what he's getting at here is that we have to understand that no matter how long you live, your days on earth are limited. No matter whether you live 25,315 days or 31,777 days, you have to understand your life is temporary. You only have a limited amount of time, and no matter how long you live, life goes by quickly. The Bible even says in James 4:14, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And that's why there's so much wisdom in Moses' words in Psalm 90. Realizing how short life is, how quickly time flies, he teaches us to count our days. In other words, we have to make the most of our days. We have to value them, for there is no rewind button on life. We only get one shot at life. And here's what helps us to count our days. We don't know how many days we have on this earth, but God does. For the word of God tells us in Psalm 139, 16, you saw me before I was born and scheduled every day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book. So the fact is, God knows exactly how many days are assigned to you for you to live on earth. And since God is the only one who knows how many days you have, he is the only one who can help you count your days. That's why he reminds us to learn life's limits. He reminds us we're only here temporarily. We're just passing through on our way to heaven. For the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:11, dear friends, you are foreigners and strangers on this earth. Once upon a time, there lived a very wise old man. He'd built a house up on a mountaintop where he lived alone. He spent his days in prayer and reflection, and he grew in wisdom every year. Eventually, the reputation of this wise man spread, and people who needed wisdom would occasionally climb the mountain to seek an audience with the wise old man. Well, as it so happened, one day a wealthy man decided to climb the mountain and visit the wise man. This wealthy man was facing several very difficult decisions, and he needed the counsel of the wise man. So the rich man climbed the mountain and went to the wise man's house. He knocked on the door, and the wise man answered and invited him inside. But when the wealthy man went inside, he was shocked by what he saw. There was only one small wooden table and two wooden chairs in the whole house. There were no beautiful paintings, no luxurious lounge sets, no hand-carved mahogany furniture. In fact, there was nothing of value at all in the house. And the rich man, being used to having luxurious goods around, was so surprised, he blurted out, "Wise man, where is all your furniture?" To which the wise man replied, "Where is your furniture?" "What do you mean?" the rich man said. "Was I supposed to bring my own furniture along with me? I don't have any furniture here. I'm just a visitor." "So am I," said the wise man. "I'm just a visitor on this earth." And so it is for all of us. No matter who you are, you're just a visitor on planet Earth. You're only passing through this world on your way somewhere else. And the fact that this life is temporary must influence the way you live. If you want a deeper life, you have to learn life's limits and let that lesson lead you. So here's the truth you need to pack up and take home with you today. In order to count your days, you have to consider your ways. In view of the temporary nature of this life, what should be my course of action? In view of the fact that my days are numbered, how should I live? The problem for most of us is we're careless in life. We never take time to sit down and consider our ways. The fact is, you may be climbing the ladder of success, but what if your ladder is leaning against the wrong building? You may be progressing on the road of life, but what if you're on the wrong road? What if the destination you've chosen isn't the proper one? This reminds me of the story from Zimbabwe several years ago. A bus driver in Zimbabwe was given 20 patients from a psychiatric hospital and asked to take them from Harare to Bulawayo. Along the road, the bus driver stopped at a drinking spot to have a drink. He left the mental patients on the bus while he went to relax and take a break. But when the driver returned to the bus, he discovered that all 20 of the mental patients from the psychiatric hospital that were on the bus had escaped. They'd wandered off. He searched for them, but could not find them anywhere. And suddenly the driver got scared. He knew he had to deliver 20 patients to the psychiatric hospital in Bulawayo that day, or he would get into real trouble. He did not want to get in trouble for losing 20 mad people, so the bus driver quickly came up with a plan. He drove to a nearby station and got out and offered free rides to Bulawayo to the first 20 people who would board the bus. Well, people gladly jumped on the bus, and the driver drove to Bulawayo. But when he got there, he didn't go to the station. He went straight to the mental hospital. Then the driver told all the passengers on the bus to wait for him. He went inside and began to talk to the staff at the hospital. The driver told the staff at the mental hospital that the people on the bus were crazy, but they all claimed to be normal. The driver explained that the passengers were easily excited and could become violent if they were told that they were patients at a mental hospital. Then the driver discharged all the passengers and drove off. It took 3 days to discover what the driver had done. For 3 days, the normal people were locked up in the mental hospital, and for 3 days, 20 madmen wandered around Harare freely. Be careful of the free ride. Tell your neighbor, be careful of the free ride. Can you imagine being offered a free ride to another city only to be locked up in a mental hospital? Imagine trying to explain to the staff at the hospital that you're not crazy, you're not mad, and the more you try to convince them, the more they're likely to think you are indeed mad. Yet sadly, many people live life like those passengers on the bus. We all have some place to go. We're all looking for the easy way, the cheap way, the free ride to get where we're going. And if we're not careful, we may get somewhere in life, but it may not be the destination we expected. That's why you have to consider your ways. Don't just hop on any bus going where you think you want to go. You need a better perspective in your life than just catching a free ride. That's the powerful truth the Bible gives us all in Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. Listen carefully to these words. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. I like verse 16 from the CEV version of the Bible. It says this: be wise, make every minute count. So here's the truth you need to pack up and take home with you today. In order to count your days, you have to make your days count. And that brings us to our second requirement for a deeper life: let wisdom guide your ways. In order to live a deeper life, you have to first learn life's limits. Then secondly, you have to let wisdom guide your ways. That's why Moses continues his prayer in Psalm 90:12 with these words: that we may gain a heart of wisdom. If you're going to live a deeper life, you have to add wisdom to your ways. Because your life is limited and you only get one shot at it, you have to choose wisely. You have to evaluate your options to make sure you invest in the best course of action that will achieve maximum results. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:10, I want you to understand what really matters. Say that together with me. Ready, go. What really matters. Paul says, I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. When you realize what really matters, it will impact the way you live. From now till Christ comes again, from this day until your life on earth ends, you can experience a deeper life when you understand what really matters. For it is wisdom that teaches us to choose the most important things. It's wisdom that guides us in our ways so that we make life count by pursuing the most important things. Since life is limited, wisdom teaches us to aim for what really matters. So let me ask you a question. What really matters in this life? If you ask a lot of people today, they would tell you that what really matters in life is happiness. And in fact, that's how many people live. We spend our time and our money chasing after the next happy experience. If your marriage isn't happy, leave it and try a different one. If your job doesn't make you happy, leave it and try a different one. But the problem with seeking happiness as an end in life is that happiness is based on circumstances. The word happy actually comes from the Latin word hap, from which we also get the English word happening and happenstance. Happiness comes from what is happening. And we often can't control what is happening. Circumstances change, and we lose out. King Solomon knew how elusive happiness could be. He had riches and wisdom and women and power, and he did not end up happy. Listen to his words in Ecclesiastes 2, 10 and 11. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. So if happiness is not the answer to a deeper life, then what is? Many men today seek money, believing that they will find fulfillment in wealth. And now there's certainly nothing wrong with money or with being rich. God's not opposed to wealth. But the fact is, money doesn't satisfy either. If you live your entire life to accumulate things, you only end up accumulating them for others. You can't take money with you. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5:10, those who love money will never have enough. How absurd to think that wealth brings true happiness. Many years ago, two baby boys were born on the same day at Korlebu Hospital here in Accra, Ghana. One boy was from a very rich family. His name was Daniel. The other boy was from a very poor family. His name was Collins. But on the day of their birth, you couldn't tell the rich boy from the poor boy. These two little baby boys lay side by side in the maternity. Both were naked. Both were helpless. Both slept side by side at Korlebu Hospital. After that, their two paths went very separate ways. In fact, after they lay side by side in the maternity ward at Korlebu on the day of their birth, they never again met in this life. Daniel was from a rich family. He went to the best boarding schools. He was driven around town in the best cars. He traveled to the UK and earned his doctorate degree in medicine. He returned home and lived a luxurious, extravagant life. Collins, from a poor home, never finished school. He struggled in life. He eked out a living as a petty trader. But 50 years later, Dr. Daniel was going around to Korlebu Hospital, where he worked, to check a patient when suddenly he had a massive heart attack and died on the spot. Daniel was taken to the mortuary at Korlebu. They took off his $500 Italian suit. They took off his expensive silk necktie. They took off his gold watch, his gold ring, and his fancy leather shoes. And they laid Daniel there at Korlebu, naked, helpless. Coincidentally, that same night, Collins also died. He was also taken to Korlebu mortuary. They took off his tattered clothes. They took off his cheap plastic slippers. They took off his plastic hand bangle, and they laid Collins there next to Daniel, naked. Once again, Daniel and Collins lay side by side at Korlebu Hospital, naked, helpless, dead. And you could not tell the rich corpse from the poor corpse. For naked we came into the world, and naked we will go out, holding nothing, possessing nothing. And what happens in between is just a temporary passage of a moment in time. In the light of eternity, it's a wink, a vapor. So what really matters? The instant you die, you own nothing. No court anywhere in the world recognizes the ownership rights of a deceased corpse. It may take time to settle, but all your property instantly transfers from you to someone else at the moment of your death. That's why we write wills. That's why we leave our last will and testament. That's why families gather to divide up the property, because in death, you own nothing. Let me make a financial prediction to you today. I can guarantee this prediction with 100% certainty. I'm going to prophesy to you today, and I guarantee it will come to pass. I cannot predict the interest rate will be on September 6th, 2021. I cannot tell you what the return will be on government treasury bills next March, but I can guarantee one piece of financial information. Mark it down as a prophecy that will not be altered. Everyone watching today will lose every material possession you now own. I prophesy, everyone listening to me will leave this earth one day. Every one of us will pass away more quickly than we believe. So, what truly matters in life? If Daniel and Collins were here with us today, they could tell you what really matters. For you see, Daniel, the rich man, left behind three ex-wives he had divorced. His divorce from the third wife was so bitter, the police had to separate them in the courtroom as she battled him for his money. He left behind a son he wasn't speaking to, a daughter living in London he had not seen for 5 years, and three grandchildren he had never met. Collins, the poor man, left behind a son who had become a pastor, a daughter who adored him, and a grandson named Collins after him. He left behind a church family who praised God for his good works and a community who turned out in their thousands to honor him at his funeral. So what really matters? There are two places where all human beings are equal, black and white, rich and poor, in the maternity ward, lying side by side naked, and in the cemetery, lying side by side, rotting. The fact is this: you will learn today's lesson. You will learn it. You may learn it today from the Word of God as His Spirit speaks to you, or you may learn it on your deathbed as you look back over a life with regret. You may learn it in eternity as you wish you could do life over again. But the truth is, the deeper life doesn't come through what you achieve in life. The deeper life comes through who you become in life. Life is more than money that flees away. The values you possess are far more important than the value of your possessions. For Jesus himself tells us in Luke 12:15, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. So what can we live for? What can make our lives count? How do we discover the deeper life? Neither happiness nor money will last. Well, what about fame? Will fame give our lives a deeper meaning? Well, let me ask you this. Can you name the Nobel Prize winners for this year? Can you tell me the last five men who won the FIFA World Cup Golden Boot? Can you remember the last five UN secretary generals, or the last five ladies who won Miss Universe, or the five richest men in the world today? Though all of those on my list are people of great accomplishment and great fame, most of us can't even remember their names after just a year. Their moment of fame has come and gone. But now let me give you a different list. Can you name someone who has helped you through a time of crisis? Can you name a friend who's been there for you when you needed a friend? Can you name a teacher who inspired you, or a coach who mentored you, or a relative who assisted you, or a pastor who guided you? The second list is easier for all of us to find people we know, because it's not the fame and glory of the great and mighty that impacts us as much as the people around us who care. And in that truth, we find the wisdom we need to experience a deeper life. It's not in focusing on self that our lives take on meaning, but in focusing on others. It's not in seeking happiness or wealth, fame or self-fulfillment. We live the deeper life when we give ourselves away. The great genius Albert Einstein said it like this: everything that can be counted doesn't necessarily count. Everything that counts can't necessarily be counted. Once there was a pastor in a small town who had a large collection of books. The people in the town would often come to borrow the books from his library, but rarely would they return the books. After many months of lending books that he never got returned, the pastor realized one day that half his library was gone. So he made a decision not to lend any more books to anyone ever again. Well, 2 weeks later, a bushfire got out of control and burned the church offices. The pastor went to the church office and discovered to his dismay that the entire remaining portion of his library had burnt to ashes. There was nothing left. He'd lost all his books. But then a funny thing happened. When the people who had borrowed his books heard about the fire, they started returning the books they'd borrowed. One by one, they came, bringing back the books they'd borrowed. And after a few days, the pastor once again had a sizable collection of books. Listen to what he said later on. "It's funny how things turned out. All the books I gave away, I managed to keep. All the books I kept, I've lost. All I have is what I gave away." It reminds me of Jesus' words in Matthew 16:25. "If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." And wisdom dictates that we dedicate our lives to giving away ourselves in service to God and others. A deeper life is not a life of self-interest or self-preservation. A deeper life is not one of fame or fortune or self-seeking pleasure. A deeper life is a life that reaches out to give, a life that is dedicated to the eternal, a life surrendered to the plan of God. A deeper life focuses on more than this life. A deeper life focuses on forever. And that's our third requirement. To live a deeper life, you have to focus on forever. Listen to how Moses concludes his prayer in Psalm 90:17. "May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us." Now consider the fact that Psalm 90 was written by Moses when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. All around them was sand. All their wanderings led to nowhere. They went round and round in circles. It seems odd that Moses would pray this prayer that God would establish the work of their hands when all they were doing was wandering in the sand. After all, the Israelites built no buildings in the wilderness. After all, they lived in tents and worshiped in canopies. They moved all the time. They were nomads living a temporary life in a temporary environment. Yet Moses prayed, "Establish the work of our hands." Those in the wilderness would never see the cities built and the kingdom established in the promised land. How could they pray, "Establish the work of our hands"? But here's the truth that we need to apply to our lives. Moses could pray for a permanent legacy in a temporary environment because he knew they were building something for others. They were preparing a future generation. They were laying a foundation through the Ten Commandments, through establishing the feasts and traditions of their faith, through teaching their children the Word of God. They were outward focused. They were investing in others. They were building a deeper life. In fact, even we are an answer to Moses' prayer today. The work of his hands was established by God so that here we are, thousands of years later on, still learning from Moses' example. We're studying his story. We're looking at the children of Israel because they are an example to us. And Moses' prayer for long-lasting results, even in the midst of temporary existence, is a powerful lesson to all of us. Moses knew that he was investing in something beyond his own life and his own lifetime. He knew he was building something that would last beyond his own time and his own family. Moses was focused on the eternal, on pleasing God, on what would last forever. And that's how you can build a deeper life. Even though this world is temporary and your life is like a vapor, you can build a deeper life when you live for the eternal. It's the only wise way to live, to go beyond yourself and live to impact others. So let me ask you a question today. What impact is your life making on others? What impact is your life making beyond this life? Perhaps the best way to discover that is to think about the obituary that will be written when you die. If you woke up one morning and found that your own obituary notice was in the daily papers, what would it say? Well, believe it or not, that's exactly what happened to a man named Alfred. In 1888, he woke up one day, picked up the daily newspaper, and read his own obituary notice. How did that happen? Well, Alfred's brother had died recently, and a journalist made a simple mistake. Instead of reporting the death of his brother, the newspaper wrongly reported the death of Alfred, so Alfred read his own obituary. The story might have ended there as a joke, but the mistake actually had a profound impact on Alfred. You see, Alfred had invented dynamite. With his discovery of dynamite, he was able to build a very successful business in arms and weapons manufacture. And so it was that in his obituary notice, the newspaper wrote a report that showed Alfred in a very negative light. The obituary literally stated, "The merchant of death is dead." Dr. Alfred Nobel, who became rich by finding ways to kill more people faster than ever before, died yesterday. And when Alfred Nobel read his own obituary that put him in such a negative light, he made a decision that he must do something to change his legacy. He didn't want to die and be remembered as the merchant of death. So he set out to change his legacy. Alfred Nobel set up a fund to award prizes each year to men and women who excelled in science and literature. He also set up an annual prize to be awarded to the person or group that promoted world peace. Today, we all know Alfred Nobel as the founder of the Nobel Prizes. And instead of being remembered as a merchant of death, he's remembered today as a man who advanced the causes of science, literature, and world peace. He changed his legacy by focusing on the future. And that's the key to a deeper life for all of us. A deeper life doesn't only focus on today. A deeper life focuses on forever. It aims for something more than a good life here and now. It aims at a lasting legacy that will impact generations and impact eternity. So here's the truth you have to realize today in order to make your life a deeper life. Your legacy is not something that will be formed after you die. Your legacy is being formed right now, every day, as you make decisions and live your life. The tributes that will be read at your funeral are being written right now. The obituary notice that the papers will write about you is being written now by the things you do and the things you say and how you count your days and how well you let wisdom guide your ways. Now, that may scare many of us. Like Alfred Nobel, you may want to rewrite your obituary notice. But the good news is, you can. You can rewrite the tributes. You can change your legacy. You can build a different ending to your life story. Because no matter what has been written in the past, your life story is still being written. No matter how negative your past story is, you can make a new story today. And there's more good news. God wants you to build a better legacy. God himself is on your side, working with you to write a tribute that will bring glory to his name and a smile to your face. That's what Jesus tells us in John 15, 8 and 16. "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You did not choose me, but I, Jesus, chose you." Just put your hand on your chest and say, "Jesus chose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Jesus tells us plainly that God gets glory when our lives bear fruit that lasts. God is honored when our life story leaves a lasting legacy. And Jesus tells us that he himself has appointed you to bear lasting fruit. Put your hand on your chest and say, "I'm appointed by Jesus to bear lasting fruit." In other words, God wants you to leave a lasting legacy by living a deeper life. See, friends, God's plan for you is a good one. He's on your side to help you accomplish what he's given you to do. And you know what else? God has given you enough time and enough strength to do what he's given you to do. He's given you all the time you need to get it done and leave a lasting legacy. For in John 20, 21, Jesus told his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So how did the Father send Jesus? He sent him with power. He sent him with anointing. He sent him with wisdom. He sent him with everything Jesus needed to bring people into the kingdom of God. And that's how God is sending you into your life. That was the secret to Paul's deeper life. After Jesus, Paul probably lived the most influential life ever lived. Paul's life counted. He made an eternal impact. He changed his world, and he continues to change our world nearly 2,000 years after he died. Why? Because he focused on forever. Listen to his words in 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. Our only goal is to please God, because we must all stand before Christ to be judged. Each of us will receive what we should get, good or bad, for the things we did in the earthly body. Paul made it his only goal to please the Lord. He was focused on forever, and he lived with eternity in view. And that's how we must live. That's how to live the deeper life. So here's the final truth you need to pack up and take home with you today. Deeper life blessings require deeper life consecration. When you focus on forever and turn your affections to above, you live a deeper life. When you act on earth in view of heaven ahead, you reap the blessings of God. That's why Paul admonishes us in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. And God is calling you today to live the deeper life. It begins when you learn life's limits. Your days are numbered, and in view of eternity, your time on earth is short. So to count your days, you have to make your days count. To count your days, you have to consider your ways. Let wisdom guide your ways. Realize that what really matters is not pleasure or money or fame in this world. The deeper life doesn't come through what you achieve in life. The deeper life comes through who you become in life. And when you focus on forever and adjust your affections to above, you'll make an impact that truly lasts. You'll live the deeper life when you act on earth in view of heaven above. I want to invite you today to join me to begin building a deeper life. I invite you to pray with me out loud right now. Let's join Moses in praying Psalm 90, 12 and 17. Dear God, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God bless you for listening to this message. Reverend Richard C. Whitcomb is the senior pastor of Agape House New Testament Church in East Legon. If you are ever in Accra, we would like you to worship with us on Saturday night at 6 p.m. or on Sunday at 7:30 a.m., 9:30 a.m., and 11:30 a.m. You will have an awesome experience.